Good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad you're all here this morning on this special day. So what's special about today? Why have we come to worship this morning? That's a question you can answer.
Because something to do on a Sunday.
Why do we come to worship this morning? And what are we celebrating today? Mother's Day, but there's something more important we celebrate. The resurrection of Jesus. And I think that's important for mothers. Isn't that what mothers are basing their faith on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead on a Monday or on a Sunday. I still think Monday's the first day of the week. And so we gather to celebrate. Every Sunday morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning is a little special because it is Mother's Day, and we're celebrating mothers as well. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be with us this morning. We ask that you would speak into each of our hearts. Teach us, we ask, Father, as we look at your word, and challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, is what we ask in your name. Amen. I was asking the Lord, well, what am I supposed to speak on this week? And you think of all the mothers in the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 1, the first 16 verses is a genealogy, really good reading, isn't it? Genealogy of Abraham to Jesus through the line of Joseph. And there's four women that were godly mothers that are mentioned in there. And this is a question I want you to answer. If you would think about all the mighty women of the Bible, who do you think would be mentioned in the line of Judah as a mother to an ancestor of Jesus? Do you have any idea? What would be some guesses?
I have no children.
What mothers do you think Matthew would mention in the genealogy of Jesus?
Well,
you're studying those women now, aren't you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, I would think maybe someone like Sarah would be mentioned, Abraham's wife, or Rebecca or Rachel. Verse 3, you probably ladies all know about this already then. The first lady mentioned is Tamar. You have any idea who Tamar is? Yeah, the ladies are all shaking their head. Okay, man, who's Tamar? Tamar was married to Judah's son, Er. Is that how you pronounce it? E-R? The strange name. And Er died. She was married to his second brother, and the Lord put him to death. And what Tamar is known for is she pretended to be a prostitute. And she actually produced a child through her father-in-law, Judah. And I don't know if Scripture tells us they were married, but they had two children together, so I'm assuming they would have been married at some point. But she kind of has a sordid past. So let's go on to the next one. The next one's mentioned in verse 5, and her name is Rahab. You can read about Rahab in Joshua 2. Rahab wasn't pretending to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And yet, Rahab, after the walls came down, we know the story how Rahab and her family were spared. Rahab married a man by the name of Salmon. And she gave birth to Boaz. But she married Salmon and gave birth to Boaz. The next woman that's mentioned, I always thought, is a really neat woman in the Bible and a really good, morally good woman. And her name was Ruth. But what makes Ruth a little unusual to be in this list is she was a Moabite. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a foreigner. And so they were kind of looked down upon. But she married Boaz and then gave birth to King David's grandfather, Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who Jesse was the father of King David. And so the last one mentioned isn't even named, but it says in verse 6, it refers to Uriah's wife, We know that Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. Bathsheba had a baby out of wedlock with King David while she was still married to Uriah. And so we have four examples here of women who have sordid pasts, I guess we would say. And I had to think about that in a message to mothers today. God isn't looking at your past. If you've asked him to be your savior, he forgets what happened in the past. What's important today for mothers is that what you're doing now for your Heavenly Father. How are you being a mother? How are you raising your kids? How are you raising your grandkids? And so he doesn't look at our past. He uses imperfect people to fill his plan. And so those four women, I thought it's interesting that they're included in that genealogy. Maybe I'll have to sneak in the women's Bible study and learn a little bit more about them since you're studying those right now. It's kind of cool that you're doing that. We are all called to live in the present and working for our Heavenly Father for the future. Our past shouldn't affect what you're thinking about yourself or how you're feeling today, because God has forgiven that, and we can move on. Then there's a fifth woman mentioned in the genealogy, and I think we all know who this is, and I think I'm asking the Lord who to preach on, and the fifth woman is Mary. Well, we already had Mary. I mean, and it's kind of neat, the scripture that you were given, and I didn't give it to you, goes right along with what your opening was. And so the Holy Spirit works in neat ways when he's trying to teach us something. So I have seven things, I think, that we can learn from Mary. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke, it's not Christmas time, but Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38, if you want to go ahead and read those. We're going to look at those this morning.
Luke 1:26-38. The following month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village of in Galilee, to a virgin, Mary, engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Congratulations, favored lady, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. Very soon now, you will become pregnant and have a baby boy, and you will name him Jesus. 32. He shall be very great and shall be called the Son of God, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his ancestors David, and he shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom shall never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. Furthermore, 6 months ago, your aunt Elizabeth, the barren one, they called her, became pregnant in her old age. For every promise from God shall surely come true." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said come true." And then the angel disappeared.
The first thing I think we can see in these verses about Mary is that Mary lived a life that honored God. Not once, but twice, the angel said to her, verse 28, "You're highly favored. You're highly favored." In verse 30, again, the angel says that you have found favor with God. So twice. So she was living a life that was pleasing to God. She was serving him as she should. And I had to think about how many women were there in Jerusalem at this time, or in all of Judea, not just Jerusalem, all of Judea. There were thousands of women, and out of all those women, God chose Mary because of the life she was living. She wasn't anything flashy, wasn't important or anything, but she loved the Lord, and she was trying to do her best to be a child of his. The second thing I think we see in verse 34 when she says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Mary was a moral person. Morality was important to her, and that was part of her relationship, I think, with God. She wanted to do things the right way. And I had to think about some of the things that this angel was saying. He was saying that your son's going to be the Son of God. Well, gee, how's that going to work? Or he's going to reign forever? How's he going to live? How's he going to live forever, Lord? How's that possible? These are all things that are we just don't understand with our minds. And then his kingdom's going to last forever. And Mary, well, kingdoms rise and fall. It's been happening all through mankind. No kingdom has ever stood forever. And yet she took all that at God's word. The one thing that she questioned, well, how can I give birth? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And so it makes sense that she would ask that. But I don't think that's showing any disbelief because she didn't question any of the other things. It was just that, I didn't do anything wrong, Lord. How can this happen? And so I think she was a very moral person, and we see that in her response to what the angel was saying. The third thing, I like this in verse 38. She was obedient. She was obedient to God. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She didn't question what all was involved, but she was willing to do what God was asking her to do. And sometimes, moms, I think we have to be willing to do what God asks us to do, even though we don't know what the consequences. I think you alluded to that a little bit in the opening. We don't know what's in store for us, but we just need to be obedient like Mary was and trust in the Lord. The fourth thing is that Mary worshiped the Lord. And I think one of the neatest scriptures, we're just going to read it. I don't think we need to say anything else about her worshiping the Lord. Nicole said enough in the opening. But we're going to read these verses. It's found in Luke 1, 46 to 55. So if you have, this is Mary's worshiping the Lord. Just
Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the Mighty One, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. How he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful. For he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever."
I think that's just an awesome set of verses there. And it's just Mary pouring her heart out to the Lord. She worshiped the Lord. The fifth thing I have is that Mary persevered in following God. So we talked already about she was willing and ready to be obedient, but she didn't know what all was in store for her. She might have had a couple inklings, and maybe when Anna and Simon are prophesying over Jesus, but she didn't know exactly what it would involve being a mother. And so I want to go. Sometimes if I look at my own life, I think we tend to look through the lens of our own life when we're looking at God's plan. And things happen in our lives that don't make sense at all. And, well, how can this be part of God's plan? Because I'm looking through it in a lens of my own life. And so I think it's important for us to understand that things are going to happen to us that don't make sense at all. And we aren't going to understand why. And we might question God, well, why God? But we need to trust God, and we need to trust his plan, because he'll do what's best for the kingdom, not necessarily always what's best for me individually. Does that make sense? And so I think Mary went through trials like that, and she just persevered knowing that God was in control. We don't get the big picture, but we get a little glimpse of it. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. They go from Genesis to Malachi. And in those 39 books, there's over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah that are all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Malachi. After Malachi, there's like 400 years of Israel being occupied by Persia, the Greeks, Rome. When Jesus is born, it's under the Roman Empire. And so there's 400 years that are sometimes called the quiet time between the two Testaments. And we don't know a lot of what happened in those times. But in 400 years after Malachi, the New Testament started to be written. The New Testament goes from Matthew to Revelation, written over a number of years. And there's 27 books. And in the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, almost all of those prophecies, I think all of them are pretty much in those four chapters, are fulfilled through one person in one lifetime, and that's Jesus Christ. If that doesn't, you could use that, I think, to reach someone who doesn't know anything about Scripture. The odds of that happening, I read somewhere there were like 1 in 87 with 17 zeros after it. And one time it's 1 in 10 with like 100 some zeros after it. The odds of that happening are like almost impossible. I think the odds are probably greater that the earth formed out of nothing. But God has a master plan. And all those prophecies were going to be fulfilled in the life of one person. Now, the Bible, this is the most accurate book that we have in history. And a lot of those prophecies are proven by archaeology, by other histories that have been written over that time. And so the accuracy of this book is beyond belief almost. And we need to realize that that's part of our faith. And God wrote this for a reason. So everything has to happen that was prophesied. Some of the prophecies were that the Messiah would be born from a virgin. Well, that seems pretty impossible, doesn't it? That he would be an heir of Abraham. That he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would come out of Egypt. That he would be from Nazareth. I mean, that kind of confused. How was all that going to take place? You know, it talks about him being betrayed, and this is from Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, being betrayed for, get this, 30 pieces of silver. It was pretty exact, wasn't it? It talks about him being suffering and pierced. It talked about him speaking in parables. There's all these prophecies that were given about him. Mothers, I think what I'm trying to get out of this is that God has a plan, and it's perfect, and you're part of that plan, and you have your part to do in that plan. It may not make sense, but he's calling you to do that, and we need to be perseverers like Mary was. She had to go through a lot, but she persevered. Luke 2:1 says, and this is kind of neat too, I think, just as we think about how God's plan works. Luke 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Doesn't seem like anything out of the ordinary. That happened multiple times throughout history. So there's nothing unusual about that. But for the prophecies about the Messiah to be fulfilled, God had to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He had to get them to Egypt somehow. And so we can look back and we know all these things, and it make God's whole plan, we can see it working, and it's amazing how he got Caesar Augustus to have a census just at that right time that Mary would be in Bethlehem ready to give birth. That was all orchestrated by our Heavenly Father. That's how detailed he is, and that's how much he is detailed with your life as well. But think about some of the things that Mary had to go through. Well, let me ask this question. I can't answer this because I've never experienced it. And sorry, men, you can't answer this either. But can a lady tell me what it's like to be pregnant the last month of your pregnancy? Do you remember how that felt? Rose is smiling. Do you want to? Exhausting. What?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. But what else? Miserable. Yeah, that's what I was. You just don't feel good, do you? From what I hear. I mean, the only way I could experience this is from Judy, you know, three times. But your back might hurt. You can't sleep. So it's not really a fun time. Now, this is just for the ladies, mothers. How many of you would like to go on a 90-mile donkey ride right before you give birth? Anybody?
Yeah.
Does that sound like a fun thing to do? It was about 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the way they went, it wasn't easy terrain. It was about 90 miles is what scholars think. And so it would have taken a couple days. But Mary is just sitting on this donkey and jolted around. Do you think that was a fun time for Mary? And yet, that was part of God's plan. And she was part of that. And so she was persevering, I think, when she went through some of those things. She gave birth to her first child in a manger. Is that what you would envision? And had to, or in a stable and had to lay him in a manger, a feeding trough, because that's all that was available. Does that seem like a perfect place to have your first child? She had to deal with Joseph not wanting to marry her. How do you think she felt? Can you imagine the gossip during her pregnancy? I mean, she went to be with Elizabeth for 3 months, and I often think, I wonder if part of that was just to get her away from family and friends and the neighborhood. But then she came back after 3 months. Looked down on by her families and friends. She had to live in Bethlehem for 2 years. Then they had to, Egypt was a pretty long journey from Bethlehem. They had to go to Egypt. Her life wasn't probably as she had planned it. An angel came, I'm going to be the mother to the Messiah. You know, that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? But look at all the things that entailed in her life. But she persevered. She went through all those things. The sixth thing is Mary was always there for her children. If you want to read Luke 2, 6, and 7.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Yeah, I think one of the first instincts of a mother is to care for her baby, isn't it? I mean, you mothers can tell me that. Your first child. So she wraps him and she probably feeds him. She takes care of him, and her life is just full of joy, probably looking down at little baby Jesus. But she also had to move to Egypt to protect Jesus. When Herod was killing the babies, they were warned to go to Egypt. An angel told them to go to Egypt. So they went on a long journey for the sake of their child. When he was about 12 years old and lost, can you imagine how she felt frantically searching for him in Jerusalem for 3 days? Now, things might have been different back in that time, but there must have been a lot of anxiety on her part as she had to do that. She was with Jesus during his ministry. She was there at his first miracle in Canaan when he turned water to wine. In fact, she was encouraging that. And she had to take a rebuke from Jesus when she was doing that, didn't she? I mean, that's not easy always when that happens. But I think the hardest thing that she had to do was in John 19, verse 25, when she was at the cross. when Jesus was being crucified. Can you imagine that as a mother? Do you think that she thought that was part of her calling when the angel spoke to her? But Mary was dedicated not only to Jesus, but her other children. And so she was a good mom. She took care of her children. The last thing I have is found in Luke 2, 21, 24. If you have that, you want to go ahead and read that.
And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
I had to think about this. They took Jesus to be dedicated. Do you think the Son of God had to be dedicated to the Lord? I just thought of that. But Judy's not here this morning. She's at Chickie's because we have a grandson, Miles, who's being dedicated, and Baron Cleaner at Middle Creek because they have a great-grandchild that's being dedicated. And so one of the big things of when you dedicate a child is, the way we do it today anyway, is that it's the parents who are making promises about how they're going to raise the child. And so even though Jesus was dedicated as a firstborn in Jewish custom, I think a lot of that has to do with the parents and the commitment they're making to raise that child. So one of the things that parents, I think, are asked is that to raise their children with godly principles, to raise their children the way the Bible would direct, and to tell their children about Jesus and live their lives in a way that exemplifies Jesus. So I think a little bit of that might have been part of the dedication for Mary and Joseph. They were making a commitment to raise this child as best as they could in the way God would want them to. I guess I can't say the way Jesus wanted to be raised well too, I'm sure. But that is part of dedication. And one of the most sacred scriptures, I think, to the Jewish people would have been Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, which is called the Shema. That's right. Thank you, Mike. So verses 6, 4 to 9 has to do with that. So this is what they were commanded to do.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
God was important to the Jewish people, and they were to be talking about him with their children, according to that scripture, all the time. They needed to learn about their Heavenly Father. And it's the same way for us today. Our kids need to learn about Jesus. We need to be talking about Jesus in our homes. For most of us, probably now it's grandkids. But we need to be talking about Jesus when we're around them. So in concluding this morning, for mothers, have you had a time in your life? I think nothing could be worse than losing a child. I don't think anybody here has, but I could be wrong. But we always think that we as parents should die before our children do, but it doesn't always happen. And in Mary's case, it didn't. And what was, I can't imagine, Mary's was terrible because she had to stand there and watch it happen. I just can't imagine that. But we appreciate you mothers. And we all here appreciate our mothers. My mother isn't here anymore, but I still appreciate the things that she did for me in growing up. But mothers have lots of diapers to change. They have Band-Aids to be applied. They need to comfort a lot of times. How many elbows and knees did you kiss with your children as they were growing up? They have meals to cook. They have clothes to wash. They have houses to clean. They have doctor visits to take their kids to. They need to give their kids comfort a lot throughout life. And sometimes, as mothers, you have to receive harsh words from your children, which is not always easy, is it? It's very painful and hurts. But there are stages sometimes that we go through that that happens. Being a mother is not an easy thing. And yet, God has called, I think, every woman here to be a mother that's sitting here this morning. And it's been a great blessing for each one of you. But I'm sure it's also been a challenge for each one of you at certain times in life. So today we're celebrating what our mothers have done for each one of us. And we need to remember our moms. And if your mother's still alive, if you don't get a chance to visit her today, give her a call, you know, connect with her. She would love to hear from you. And I think there's no better mother than a godly mother who's loving, caring, and reflects her love of Jesus in the way she lives her life. And so Mary's example isn't an easy example to follow. But what a mother she was, and what she went through, but her eternal reward is there waiting for her. And she probably couldn't wait to get to see Jesus again. And she did after he rose in 3 days, you know. So what an awesome thing to be a mom. So thank you to all the mothers. And let's just close with a word of prayer for our mothers. Heavenly Father, we pray specifically for every mother that's here this morning. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for the things they had to go through being a mother. We pray that you would just bring to their hearts and their minds all the joys they had along the way as well, and how they were so proud of their children at different ages. We just pray, Father, that they can continue to connect with their kids. In some cases, that connection might be just praying for their children. It's kind of hard sometimes when your kids treat you the way they shouldn't be treated, the way you shouldn't be treated, but God wants you to still love them just as he loves each one of us. And so help us not only to be good moms, but good dads as well, Father. Help us to put others first, Father, as you would desire us to be doing. As we go out into the world this week, I just pray that people would see examples of good moms in each mom that's here, and also examples of good dads of each dad that's here as well. So touch our hearts, speak into our hearts some way this morning. You know exactly what each of us need, and so I just pray, Lord, that we are able to receive what you've given us. In your name we pray, amen. Yes. You mean as far as his death? Well, I think we read the scripture, or did you read it this morning in the opening about Simon prophesying? What did he say exactly? Yes. Yeah, but that didn't make it any easier, I don't think. And I would think, I'm not sure how in a Jewish culture, how they would have known all the prophecies, but nobody was connecting the prophecies to Jesus anyway. And so even his disciples, I think, were struggled with that. But when they were, let me find that scripture here. It says he specifically said to Mary that this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And I can't You'll have to ask her in heaven if she understood. I don't think she got it right away, but I think being a mom, I think she knew that bad times were coming before Jesus was on the cross. I mean, I just think she would have had to know that. Yeah, and the other thing Mary went through, she didn't have a husband. We don't know when Joseph died, but she was a single mom for who knows how long. I mean, she had a rough life, and yet she was just an amazing woman, yeah. At least 5 or 6. One more than Joseph did. How's that for an answer? Yeah, they were married, yeah. Yeah, but she was an amazing lady. Can you imagine that if you were told your child's going to die? Or, I mean,